Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
What do you do if you get a bad tattoo? Well, most people just leave it and live with it, right? And, you can have a bad tattoo removed. That's rare. What more people will do is they'll have a bad tattoo covered up. And in fact, there are a bunch of reality TV shows on right now that show people who come in to get a bad tattoo covered up. Shows like Tattoo Nightmares and Bad Ink. For instance, in one episode of Bad Ink, there's a guy named Ethan, and he had had one of his friends in his living room do a tattoo on his chest of a cheetah. I'm pretty sure that Ethan's friend just traced his hand on his chest, but that's the cheetah. And so Ethan came in, and on Bad Ink, we got to see that tattoo covered up, and he got this new tattoo on top of it of a cross and a lady spitting blood. And so the hand cheetah is kind of in there somewhere. There's another lady named Melissa. At one point in her life, Melissa had gotten in a fight with her grandmother, got really mad, stormed down to the local tattoo shop, and got a tattoo that said, "Suck it, Grandma." I can't say it without laughing. She literally got a tattoo for life that said, "Suck it, Grandma." And so she decided she didn't want any more, came in, and got it covered up with flowers, which you can see down on her arm down there. We're going to think about bad tattoos today as we continue our new series called Tattooed. Last week we learned this. We learned that what you do is determined by what you think of you. And that what you think of you probably isn't true. So what you do, like the decisions that you make in life, your behavior, how you work, how you relate to other people, it's all driven by your self-identity, by what you think of you. Here's one way the Bible says it. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, we'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." And what that's saying is your identity, how you think, drives your behavior. What you do is determined by what you think of you. But you don't have to believe the Bible to believe that. Social scientists study why people make the decisions they do, why they act the way they do. And what they've come to learn is that while some decisions are made by weighing pros and cons, much more often we make our decisions based on what a Stanford professor named James March calls the identity model. What's been discovered is that when we have a decision to make, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, that essentially and subconsciously we ask ourselves three questions. Who am I? What kind of situation is this? And what would a person like me do in this kind of situation? We want to make decisions that feel consistent with who we think we are. And so what you do is determined by what you think of you. Last week, we looked at a bunch of examples of how that works itself out in real life. And if you missed last week, you can totally listen to or watch the message on the Verve website or the Verve app, totally free. So what you do is determined by what you think of you. The problem is you aren't who you think you are. You aren't who you think you are. Last week we talked about how each of us has a way that we think about ourselves, that we kind of identify ourselves, and we assume that we've determined how we think about ourselves, but we probably haven't. The truth is that our self-identity, the way we view ourselves, is shaped by what we're told about ourselves by people who we consider credible. Parents, grandparents, influential teachers or coaches, maybe friends at school, maybe the bully at school. If we're told messages, especially if they come early in life and or often in life, those messages will start to seep in and shape the way that we look at ourselves. So maybe it was a dad who told you that you would never be good enough. Or it was a mom who told you that you didn't have a very pretty face, so you better watch your weight. Or maybe it was a coach, an influential coach, who made you feel like you weren't important unless you were winning. It starts to shape who you think you are, and who you think you are drives your behavior. What you do is determined by what you think of you, which means if we could understand what you think about you, and by the way, my guess is you don't understand what you think about you, but if we could understand what you think about you, we would understand why you spend too much time at work and not enough time with your family, or only feel good about yourself when guys are paying attention to you, or why you have angry outbursts that are disproportionate to the situation you're dealing with, or why you spend so much time on social media and ignore people, real people, who really need your attention, or why you eat a half a gallon of ice cream whenever you feel depressed, or why you look at porn even though you swore you'd never do it again, or why you only feel important if other people view you as successful, or why you don't feel important even though everyone else thinks you're successful, or why you sabotage every romantic relationship you have. And we have those kind of things, right? And we're like, why do I act that way? Why do I do that? Why do I think that way? I don't want to. It's because of how you think about yourself. Your identity is driving your behavior. So, what do we do about this? What do we do? Well, the core problem is our identity. And what we need is a new identity. What we try to do is we try behavior modification. I'm not going to do that anymore. It doesn't work. What we need is a new identity. What we really need is our true identity. That's what will change what we do. But before we can put on this new tattoo, this new true identity, we first have to remove the old tattoo. We need to remove the old identity, the way we've been thinking about ourselves. And that is not going to be easy. It's just not. In fact, I'm going to say this. I think to do what we need to do, we need God's help. I really don't think we're capable of doing it on our own. I want to show you a passage in the Bible that talks about this. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you so you can read it up there. So this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. And I'll tell you this. This passage uses war as a metaphor for the battle that we have over our thoughts and our decisions. So when he talks about war, he's talking about within us, not like an actual war. So it says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're going to go through that. So we all have problems. We all have things that we need to change, right? And what that means is we have a battle on our hands. Like, it's a battle to make a change in your life. So how do we do that battle? Well, this passage says not the way the world does it. Instead, we rely on, it's a divine power, divine weapons. We're going to look to God to do this for us, to help us with this. And it says that what we're going to do is we're going to rely on God to, it said, demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? Well, here's the deal. Back in ancient times, every city had a stronghold. A stronghold was like a fortress that was built on top of the highest peak in the city. There's an example of an actual one. In times of war, or if the city was attacked, it was pretty much impenetrable and unapproachable. And so what they would do is they would use it as a place of hiding for those in authority, the leaders, the officials, the governors, when the city was being attacked. Well, the Bible here is making the comparison that the lies we believe about ourselves are a lot like those fortresses. We elevate those lies and we give them authority in our lives. We keep them protected. They're basically impenetrable. So we have mental strongholds. And you can remember that because it's kind of like our mental strongholds are the lies that have a stronghold over us. There's another verse in the Bible, Proverbs 21, verse 22. It says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. The idea is that if you're attacking a city, like in a war, you better bring down the stronghold. Because if you don't, if you attack the city and just do the easy part of attacking the city and don't take the more difficult action of demolishing the stronghold, well, that city is going to reassert itself. Right? Because you let the leaders live. And so you might feel like you won, but their leaders are going to regroup and they're going to reestablish themselves. So if you're destroying a city, you better get to the stronghold. Bring down the stronghold. And this is saying the same is true for us. It's not enough to try to change your behavior. Because if you do, and we've all experienced this, the behavior is going to come back. Right? You stop doing it for a little bit and then it's like, oh, it's back. I'm doing it again. Or what sometimes will happen is maybe we'll stop doing whatever it is, but then we'll start doing something else, some other self-destructive behavior or addiction. And really, it's just replacing the old one. And the reason is because you didn't get to the root of your problem. And the root of the problem are the lies that we believe about ourselves. It's this false sense of self. It's this self-identity problem that we have. So this passage in 2 Corinthians said, what we're going to do, okay, from now on, is we're going to take every thought captive, every argument, it said, that goes against what God tells us about ourselves, we're going to take it captive with God's help. By the way, the verb tense in the original language for take captive implies repeated action. Which means this is not a one-time thing. It's not like you make a decision and it's never going to be a problem again. No, those old thoughts are going to come back to haunt you and to try to control you, those old lies that you believe about yourself. And so every time, time and time again, we're going to take them captive, which starts with identifying them. Okay, the first thing we need to do is identify the lies that we believe about ourselves. And that is not going to be easy. It is not easy to identify these strongholds, these lies that we believe about ourselves, because we've believed them for so long, they just seem normal. It's like gravity. We don't even think about them. It's just like, that exists, right? So the way I think about myself, it's like, that's just who I am. It's not a thought I have about myself. That's me. That's who I am. But no, we assume they're true, but to take them captive, we're going to identify them. So the goal is that we will no longer have any unexamined assumptions about ourselves. No longer have any unexamined assumptions about ourselves. We're going to identify everything we believe, and when we detect that something is a lie, we're going to like basically speak that out loud. We're going to confess that we believe it. We need to identify and declare, confess those lies to God and probably to some supportive friends and maybe to even a counselor. And the Bible says that confession is a big part of the path to healing. Like, what's hidden cannot be healed. And so we're going to identify it and declare what we believe. Okay? So that passage in 2 Corinthians said that what we're going to do is we're going to take those thoughts captive, and then it said we're going to demolish those strongholds. Demolish. Like, we're not going to just Dr. Phil this. Okay? This is not going to be like a, it's bad to believe lies about yourself, okay? That's not Dr. Phil, that's Counselor Mackey from South Park. You can ignore that. But the word is interesting. The word that's translated demolish, it implies destruction requiring massive power. That's what we're going to need to do to these lies that we've always believed. Destruction requiring massive power. I want to give you an illustration of this, of our problem. So let's say that this cinder block represents a stronghold in my life. This cinder block represents a lie that I believe. And I realize now that it's a lie. I've always believed it, but I realize it's a lie. And it's like, okay, I'm in for a battle, right? I'm in for some work. And so I need to like get ready for some work. And we recognize it. And then you know what we do? We attack it like this. I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm not going to do that. Like, that, this is not good. I'm not going to do that anymore. And this doesn't work, right? Like trying to change our behavior, trying to do, man, that doesn't work, okay? And so we're not going to use a fly swatter anymore. What we're going to use is a sledgehammer, okay? We're going to demolish the things that we believe, these lies that we believe about ourselves, these strongholds in our life. We need, the Bible said, divine power, because here's the deal. The truth about you and me is we don't have that kind of power. The truth is that what we have is fly swatter power, and that is not going to do it. And so what we need is a divine kind of power to demolish these strongholds that have held us in their grip for so long. And we don't have it. And that's why that passage said, we don't do war the way the world does. We do the war in divine power with divine weapons. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to rely on God to do this in us. And that means that the work is not trying to change our behavior. The work is committing, I'm going to pray about this every day. Like every day I'm going to turn to God, say, God, I need to demolish this stronghold. I can't, but you can. And so every day I'm going to go to God for his power to do this in me. And we also have the power of God's word, the Bible. The Bible has immense power for us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start examining everything that we think about ourselves. No more unexamined assumptions. And we're going to compare what we believe about us to the truth that God says about us in the Bible. And with God's help, we're going to identify the lies and we're going to choose to reject them and to believe the truth. We're going to choose to believe the truth. We're going to demolish the strongholds, the lies, and so that we can take off the old identity and put on our new true identity. And again, no offense, I don't think you can do it. And I know I can't. And so we can't do this on our own, by ourselves. So what we're going to do is go to the ultimate ink master, Jesus. And we're going to ask him to help us to remove those old tattoos and to tattoo us with our new identity, which all along your whole life has been your true identity. I want to show you, we're going to do this each week, an example of Jesus doing this kind of thing in a person's life. And so if you have a Bible with you, if you want, you can turn to John chapter 3 in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, as you've seen, we put all the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to own one. We've got a bunch of them back at the Velcro Bar. And so on your way out today, please just gift to you, take a Bible. There's people back there if you want to say hi. If you just want a Bible, that's cool too. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, and I'll explain it all to you. If you're like, what's going on? I'll explain it. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee. These were the religious leaders. He was a well-respected religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was also a member of what was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the religious ruling council. And it wasn't like they were just in charge of the churches. These were religious towns. And so they were basically like the government of the town, right? Now, Nicodemus, we see, has become an admirer of Jesus. He started to believe in Jesus, and that's a problem because the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus. The Sanhedrin did not believe in Jesus. In fact, they considered Jesus a threat because they taught everyone this religious approach to life where you have to be a good person, and if you're not good, you don't have the approval of God. And then here comes Jesus saying, man, God loves everyone. It's not about being a good person. It's about being in a relationship. It's not about religion. God wants to have a relationship with you. And so this was a real threat to what they believed and to their power. The more popular Jesus became, the more threatened they were. And so Nicodemus knows if the other Pharisees, if the rest of the Sanhedrin know that he's going to Jesus and having a conversation, it's bad. It would cost Nicodemus his powerful position, the respect of his coworkers, all of his friends, probably some of his family relationships. So he comes at night. Nicodemus was the original Nick at night. Oh, no, he didn't. He did not make the stupidest joke I has ever heard. Yes, I did. Sorry. So he comes at night because he doesn't want anyone else to know that he came to him. And he makes it very clear in those opening lines we just saw that he really believes that Jesus has come from God. Okay, look how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How? How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, listen, I want to give you a whole new start in life. A whole new start. This is not about layering something on what you already believe and who you already are, okay? What I want to do is I want you to start over. In a sense, it will be almost like you're being born again, new life. Well, Nicodemus takes Jesus very literally, and he's like, what? A person can't be born a second time? But here's what I think. I wonder if at a deeper level he knew what Jesus meant, but he didn't want to give up what he had. Maybe his life wasn't perfect, but it was comfortable. It's the life that he had had for a long time. It's all he really knew. He didn't want to give all that up. He didn't want to start over. He liked Jesus, but he just wanted to add him. And honestly, I think that's the way a lot of us come to Jesus. Like, our lives might not be perfect. They may not even be good, but they are comfortable because it's all we've known, right? It's what we've done for so long. And so we're really not looking to start over, but we do recognize that we need to make a change. And there's something in our life we don't like. There's some behavior. There's some way of thinking. And it's like, I know I need to change that. So I was thinking maybe I could show up at church and, you know, add Jesus. I'll add Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to be added to your life. He wants to turn your life upside down and inside out. He doesn't want to apply a little makeup. He wants to do a complete makeover. And that's why he says to Nicodemus, I can give you a whole new life. Like, you could be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? And then Jesus says in verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. So he's kind of saying, like you can't even get into this God thing without being willing to start again. And then check out what he says. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen, if you want to do what you can do on your own, well, then obviously you can do that. And I think that's part of what he means when he says flesh gives birth to flesh. In your own flesh, in your own human abilities and strength, you can do what you can do, but you're only going to get so far, right? All you can do is what you can do. But there's another option. Jesus says the other option is spirit gives birth to spirit. And I think part of what he means there is if you want, instead of doing what you can do, you could have God do what only God can do. You can have that, but you're going to have to choose to let him do that. And to choose to let him do that means no longer maintaining your old identity. It means no longer trying to make personal improvements in your own strength. You can start over, but you're going to have to give God control. Jesus is offering Nicodemus a new identity. He could start all over again, this time as like a child of God. The issue is, to get that, he has to give up his old identity. The question is, would he be willing to do that? The question for us is, are we willing? Are you willing? I'll tell you this, it would not be easy for Nicodemus. In fact, it would be hard for Nicodemus because who he was, this old identity that Jesus was asking him to lose, it was serving a purpose for him, right? His religious approach to God and to life, his identity as a religious person had become very comfortable. It was his job. That's how he made his livelihood. It was what he was respected for by other people. Choosing to lose his old identity would be hard. And it won't be easy for us either. If we choose to do this, I'm just going to be honest, it is going to be hard. And the reason is, the lies that we believe, they serve a purpose for us. There's a reason that we start to believe those lies. And over time, they start to become useful. They kind of become like the crutch that we walk through life with and kind of lean on. So like maybe you believe the lie that you are what you are. You can't change. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've even said it. Well, that's just who I am. I've always been that way. You believe that lie. That lie can be kind of useful. Why? Because it means that you never have to do the hard work of actually changing. Or maybe you believe the lie that you need other people's approval to be happy. That lie can become kind of useful. Why? Because when you're miserable, you can blame it on other people. It's not about me. Or maybe you believe the lie that you're a victim. That's what you are. You're a victim. Things always go wrong for you. You're just a victim. And that lie that you believe, it may be based on like something that happened that was true. Like maybe you were victimized at some point in your life, but you took that one experience and you made it your identity. Now you think it's who you are. And that can become useful. Why? Because if you're just a victim, you can justify any unhealthy choice you make in life. Right? Whatever you do wrong, it's like, well, it's not my fault. I'm a victim. It's because of what was done to me. See, the lies that we believe can become useful, and we have believed them for so long. It's really hard to give them up. It's hard to take off the old identity so that we can receive our new and true identity. I mentioned earlier with actual tattoos, that when people don't want them anymore, most people just choose to leave them and live with them. It's too hard. It's too cost too much. It's too painful to get it removed. In fact, almost no one gets a tattoo removed. What once in a while people will do is try to cover them up. Here's the problem. If you cover it up, you know it's still there, right? Suck it, grandma, it's still on your arm. Okay, there's flowers all around it, but suck it, you look closely, it's like, oh, there's suck it, grandma, right there in the middle of the flowers. See, if you really look closely at a cover-up tattoo, you can still see the old tattoo. And the truth is, for most of us, if we ever get to a point where we realize that what I believe about myself is a lie, which a lot of us will never get there, but I'm hoping this series will get us there, okay? If you ever realize that, a lot of people are just going to be like, well, I'm just going to leave it and live with it. Some of us will try to cover it up. And it's like, well, I'm going to try to act different. I'm going to change my behavior. And we take the fly swatter. And so we try to cover it up. The problem is, it's still there. Right? It's still there. It didn't go away. And we think we can't see it, but you can still see it. It comes out at times. Your old tattoo that you didn't really get rid of is revealed when you snap at your spouse for no good reason. When you want to share your heart with someone, but there's something inside of you that won't let you do it. When you blame someone else for why you're not moving forward in life, or when you can't continue in a committed relationship, or when you only feel good about yourself if you feel better than someone else, and you think, what's the deal with that? Why do I think that? Why do I act that way? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to act like that. What's the problem? You still have your old tattoo. You're just living with it. Or maybe you're covering it up, but it's still there. And what you do in life is determined by what you think of you. You can try to cover it up, but if you don't remove it and replace it with your new true identity, it's still there. So I asked you last week, I'm going to ask you again. Who tattooed you? Who tattooed you? Maybe it was your parents who made you believe that it's only if you're successful and make lots of money that you'll ever be happy. You still think that. Maybe it was your spouse who left you and wounded you and left you feeling like no one could ever really love you. Maybe it was your grandfather who taught you that the way to deal with stress is by having a couple of beers. And maybe you're smart enough to realize that that's not the best way to deal with stress, but still when you feel stressed, you have a couple of beers. You've been tattooed. And like a tattoo, an actual tattoo, it seems permanent, right? In fact, you've come to believe that those messages define you. That's who you are. Maybe you've identified it and tried to cover it up, but you know it's still there. And it's time to get the tattoo removed. It's time to get the tattoo removed, to tear down the stronghold, to demolish the stronghold. And again, the only way that can happen that I'm aware of is with God's help. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus in the middle of that night. He's saying, listen, you could start all over. You could lose all those things that you've come to believe are essential about you. You could be born again, not through natural means. This is not something you can do, but God could do this in you, like supernaturally. God can give you a new start and a new identity. God wants you to remove that old tattoo and tattoo you with the true you. As far as we know, that night, Nicodemus did not make a decision to do that. It seems that after the conversation, he just kind of snuck away into the night, went home, hoped no one saw him. But we do see Nicodemus two more times in the Bible. The next time we meet up with Nicodemus is in John chapter 7. And a lot's happened since John chapter 3, where we saw him last time. What's happened is that Jesus' popularity has grown immensely. And as you might assume now that you know, that's a huge problem for the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Like their threat is getting bigger and bigger. And so the Sanhedrin, the 72 people who make up the ruling council, call a special meeting. And the decision, the theme of the meeting is, how do we get rid of Jesus? And they decide, let's drum up some false accusations, go out there and say lies about Jesus, and maybe people will stop liking him. And who's sitting in the meeting but Nicodemus, who had this conversation with Jesus and told Jesus, I believe in you. I want to add you to my life. And so the question is, will Nicodemus say anything? Check out John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, the Sanhedrin, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? So Nicodemus risks his career and his reputation to speak out on Jesus' behalf. It doesn't make the other 71 happy. In fact, look how they respond in verse 52. They say, are you from Galilee too? Which is where Jesus was from. They're trying to embarrass Nicodemus for the fact that he's associated himself with Jesus. And then we see Nicodemus one more time. At the very end of this book of John, there's one more brief reference. In John chapter 19, Jesus has just been crucified. He's literally hanging dead on the cross. And this rich man named Joseph of Arimathea shows up. He had been a believer in Jesus. And he asked the government officials who have presided over the crucifixion if he can have Jesus' body so that he can give it a proper burial. And then it says this. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And this would have been an extremely expensive and costly gesture. But make no mistake, the gesture that Nicodemus made that day cost him way more than money, because this was not done under the cover of darkness in the middle of the night. This was done in the broad daylight with masses of people who had been there to witness Jesus' crucifixion watching. Nicodemus had made his choice. He had decided that he was going with Jesus. And it seems very obvious because he was no longer hiding his affection for Jesus. After this moment, it would have been impossible for him to continue as a Pharisee. After this moment, there's no way he could have kept his position on the Sanhedrin. This is the last time we read of Nicodemus in the Bible, but history outside the Bible, Christian tradition says that he was killed for his faith. He was martyred soon after this happened. Nicodemus made the choice, no matter what it cost him, to have his old tattoo removed, to put off his old identity and to put on his true identity. He made that choice. Will you? Will you make that choice? Will you let Jesus, the Ink Master, remove your old identity and give you a new one? That's our decision. Let's do a quick review before we're done. So we're going to allow Jesus to remove the old identity. That's a process. Okay, that's important to note. Remember that take captive was in a verb tense that implies a repeated action. Okay, it's not going to happen here in this room that you remove the old tattoo. It's a process you enter into. Just like removing an actual tattoo takes a lot of time. Okay, but that process starts with a decision. It won't happen. The process will not begin without you making a decision. A decision is something that can happen in this room. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I have been praying all week. I've been hoping all week that you'll make that decision. Like that we would all together, individually, but together, we would all decide, I'm going to do this. I'm making the decision. I'm not going to live in the lies I've lived in anymore. I'm not going to let the strongholds control me anymore. I am making a decision to let God remove my old identity so that I can receive my true identity and live in it. Okay? It's a decision. If you make that decision, then you enter into this process. And it's a process where we need to begin identifying the lies. We're no longer going to have any unexamined assumptions about ourselves. We're going to compare every thought we have, all the beliefs we have about ourselves, to the truth of what God tells us in the Bible. And if we realize, wow, what I believed is a lie, then we're going to ask for God's help to reject the lie and embrace the truth. And what's going to happen is those old lies are going to come back to haunt you and to try to control your life over and over again because you have believed them for so long. It's not just going to disappear. And every single time that we're no longer going to just say, well, that's the way I think. That's who I am. Every time we're going to go, nope. We're going to take captive that thought. And the Bible said we're going to make it obedient to Christ. We're going to make our lives submissive to the truth that we find from God about us in the Bible, right? But what we're going to do is we're going to demolish those lives. Massive power is required. And so we're going to ask God to help us. We're going to pray and we're going to say, God, help us to do this. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to teach you some really helpful strategies that I've learned from Christian counselors because I've struggled with this like crazy. I told you last week, I was brought up told early and often lies about myself from my father, who told me that I was stupid, I would never be good enough or smart enough to accomplish things, and made me feel completely like I was unlovable. And so, capturing those thoughts and making them captive and demolishing them has not been easy for me. And I've learned some really incredibly helpful strategies that you can apply every single day that will help you with this. And I'm going to teach you those in 2 weeks. So please don't miss 2 weeks from today for your sake, not for mine. I already know them, but I'm going to share them with you. So I hope you'll be here 2 weeks from today. If we do this, if we allow Jesus to remove our old identity, then finally, we can embrace, we can get tattooed with our new identity, which has been the true identity of you all along. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, because maybe you have some questions. I would, like, how? How does God tattoo the true identity on me? What is it? Like, what is the truth about me? I don't know the Bible that well. What is the truth about me? That's what we're going to talk about next week, so please don't miss next week. And next week is the week that I'm going to be getting a tattoo right here on stage. And so you'll get to watch that happen and we'll see what goes on with that. So get your friends here. Tell them, you want to see a pastor get a tattoo during a sermon? Check this out. For now, we're going to give you some time, just a time of reflection. We like to do this where you just have some time to just sit with this and to think, like, how does this apply to my life? I hope that in these next couple minutes, we're going to have the band play a song, but I hope in these next couple minutes that you might make a decision, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to enter into this process with God's help. I can't do it, but God could. I'm going to enter into this process. I'm making a decision. I'm not going to live in my lies anymore. I want to be free from them and really live the life that God has for me. I hope you make the decision, and I hope that you start to identify the lies, because what's hidden cannot be healed. We've got two things to help you today, okay? First, I don't know if you noticed, but there's four boards around the room. Three of them are by the communion stations, one's in the back on its own, and so here's the deal with these. We need to identify the lies. It's not fun, but we need to identify those lies, the false identity that we've been living under. Like, we can't ask God to remove something that we haven't yet identified, right? And so we need to see them, and I think what the Bible would say is we need to confess them. Like, we need to declare it, not just be like, oh yeah, I kind of think that, but to say, this is the lie that I believe, all right? Like, identify it so that we can take it captive. So here's what we're going to ask you to do. Would you write the lie that you believe or the false identity that you've been living under on one of those boards? We provided markers. We're going to like tattoo these boards, and we're going to make them real colorful, and we're going to use them kind of as an illustration as we continue in the series. But if you'd use one of the markers that we gave you, the colorful markers, and so this is a way of you identifying and declaring, confessing, this is what I've believed about myself, okay? And it's going to be part of the path of healing so that we can move past these lies. But the first step is to identify them. So no one's going to be like writing down what each person wrote. Like this is between you and God. But I think it will help us if we just publicly declare it in our first couple services today. You'll see people have already started writing that. So I hope during the song that you'll decide to do that. The other thing we have to help you today is communion, which is a reminder that we have of who we really are. The Bible says that when you are at your worst, when God looked at you and saw you at your most sinful moment, that's when he decided to send Jesus for you. And that's when Jesus decided to die for you, when you were at your worst. And so in communion, we remember that Jesus came for us and that he died for us. And so even in our worst, who we are is someone who is so loved by God that he decided he was willing to die for us. And so communion is a little piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of the body and blood of Christ given for us on the cross. And it's a way that we remember what he did for us, we remember who we are, and we again kind of commit ourselves to this idea that we need him to save us from our sins and from ourselves. And so if you would like to take communion, you're welcome to do it during this time. You can go get it, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take that. Okay, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll give you some time. Let's do it. God, this is not easy stuff. This is stuff I've been wrestling with for 20, 25 years. And I've been praying, God, it's not easy, but this is core stuff. This is so important. Like what's going on in our lives, the health of our marriages, the success or lack of success at work, the way we parent, everything is driven by what we think of ourselves. And so this is so important. God, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. And so we're asking for divine power. God, thank you for giving us divine weapons like prayer and your Bible so that we could have truth about ourselves. God, I pray that every person in this room will make the decision today, all right, I'm in. I don't know exactly how this is going to work. I'm pretty sure I can't do this on my own. But God, if you would help me, I would like to stop believing lies about myself so I can live in my true identity. And maybe next week I can start really figuring out what that is. But right now, I know what I have believed. I know the lies that I have believed. And I want to identify them and confess them to you, God, so that I can start to heal and get past them. God, I pray that everybody in the room decides, I'm gonna take this moment to kind of, I guess, publicly declare what I believed about myself by writing it on one of these boards. I think it will be a good first step in moving us into this process of identifying the lies so that we can demolish those strongholds and the power that they have over us. God, thanks so much for loving us that even though this stuff is hard and maybe it's scary, we have a God who loves us and is gonna hold us in our fear, hold us as we move forward. Thanks for loving us, and thanks for coming for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.